If you are new to church for the first time, or new to Christianity in general, you probably have picked the most difficult Sunday to attend. Not every Sunday is this theologically advanced, but it is probably also the best weekend or Sunday for you to be here to understand God's plan for humanity. The idea of predestination and God's foreknowledge and those things, we're coming across some really hard chapters of the book of Romans. It's actually every chapter in the book of Romans is hard because it's new for everybody at the time. Hopefully you stay around and come back, but make sure you tune in today. So it begins like this. From a human worldly perspective, Jesus could have stopped before he went on the cross. If he would have stopped before he went on the cross, he would have still be the most popular human during that time. Everyone was following him around. And the only reason they were accusing him of putting him on trial for the very fact that they were scared because there were so many people following him. He could have stopped. He would have been fine. He would still be the most popular human during that time. People were following simply because of his teachings, but also his healings, his miracles, and his servant attitude. The established government, especially Rome and the Jewish culture, were afraid of him because he has so many followers. No one could have predicted or anticipated that Jesus would end up on the cross. Paul of Tarsus, who is responsible for most of the New Testament books and the book of Romans, had nothing to gain but lost everything, even literally his own head, to defend Christianity. A highly educated Jew, but also a Roman citizen, gave up everything. He was a part of the Sanhedrin who made laws and the who's who and the knows what, belongs to the right crowd. He gave up everything to spread the good news to the Gentiles. Paul, a Jew, Jesus could have stopped. But they lost everything. No one could anticipate it, no one could predict it, no one could have thought that, hey, why is Paul doing this and why is Jesus doing this? And this is a side note, it doesn't go along with my sermon, but it's worthy for you to know. Some of you are very highly educated. So throughout history, people try to say that Jesus didn't exist, right? So the only way to get rid of Christianity is that, oh, Jesus didn't exist. But then who is Paul talking about? So, and they couldn't explain that. So they go on and say, well, then Paul didn't exist. Then throughout history, beginning the first 100 years of Christianity, outside of the Bible, people were quoting Paul. Then who were they quoting? Everyone just bought into the lie and just went along and just quoting each other and make up this imaginary Jesus and imaginary Paul? I'm here to tell you that it is the work of God and only God. Only God can do this, and we throw this word around called the sovereignty of God, and God is God. It's a big word that theologians use, like reciprocity, what is that, David? What's the word you just used? Reciprocity, right? Reciprocity, did I say that right? Yeah. That's like dinner time for the Nugents, right? When you have four kids, we're going to Costco during the sample time. It's like, kids, get whatever you want. We ain't buying. Grab it and go. You're laughing because you've done that before. So the sovereignty of God is a big fancy word theologians throw around to say God is God. We can't really explain it. He knows everything. He knows all things. He's going to be in control. And that's the chapter we're coming across. Chapter 9, verse 1. The words on the screen. If you have your Bible, you're more than welcome to come to follow along. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrows and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could not wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. Those of my own race, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption of sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenant,
the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises, theirs is the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry to the Messiah, who is God over all forever. Praise, amen. It is not as though God's word has failed, for not all who were descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are this descendant are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Paul has given up everything for the sake of Christ, for the sake of you and I. He wanted everyone to know about Jesus, present and future. He gave up his position, his connection, his reputation, his friends, his wealth, so you and I can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? But the one thing that kept him up at night, it's not all his, because all his people did not believe. The Jewish people, the people who knew the Old Testament, the people who watched Jesus resurrected, the people who heard it with their own ears and saw it with their own eyes, still refuses to follow Jesus. And that's what kept him up at night. And Paul wishes that he can give up his own salvation in exchange for them believing. And to add insult to injuries, the Jews who pour fuel on the fire of this conflict that's going on the street of Rome, that they're making it even harder for Gentiles to come to believe. Like, how can this be? You can't come to Jesus. They caused confusion. They created hostile environment for people like you and I, what to call the Gentiles, to come to Jesus. By the way, if you are new to Christianity, the Christian God, Judaism and Christianity serves the same God. So Paul has to go from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 9 to now. And if you missed the past sermons, please go back and listen to that. It's on our webpage. That God's desire for all of us, all of creation, everyone, since the fall, when the first sin happened, is for us to turn back to him. To return home. To understand that he is the one true God and not some other gods a human made up. We call this the sovereignty of God. That God had a plan. And his plan was going to reconcile back to him. However that's going to work out. And Paul was the perfect human being to do this. Because Paul knew the Old Testament. The first 100 years of Christianity, there was no Bible. Another little side note, I know this week is like, if you're visiting church for the first time, you're like, holy cow, what are you talking about? Little side note for you. If you run across the people who say, I don't believe in the Old Testament, well, they're wrong. Because thanks to the Old Testament, you and I can come to terms with Jesus Christ. Thanks to the Old Testament, that they were able to explain the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Why did that make sense? Thanks to Paul, who knew, he's part of the Sanhedrin, who knew the law, can explain this to us so that you and I can come to term with Jesus. The sovereignty on how God was going to reconcile us back to him was foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament, throughout human history. First, Paul mentioned the benefit of being a Jew, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption, the sonship. There is the divine glory, the covenant, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and promises. There are the patriarchs, and some of them is traced the human ancestry of Messiah, who is God over all forever. Praise, amen. The first century Jew who reads this would understand what Paul is talking about. And Paul went on to speak about Isaac. Isaac had a brother named Ishmael. Jacob had a brother named Esau. And the first century Jews who read this would understand this right away, that God was the chosen, the lesser brother. The similarities between these four brothers, that God has chosen the second brother, the lesser brother. to receive the blessing, which is against the Jewish laws, by the way, in the Jewish culture, that the firstborn gets the blessing from the father. And throughout human history, Paul had to explain this, that the lesser brother, the second brother, was chosen. The undeserving. The surprise. No one would have expected it. In verse 8, he says, in other words, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. The purpose? You and I are considered the lesser brother, the unworthy, the not good enough, the you can't be saved. How can God love someone like you and I? You don't deserve it. But to Paul, had to explain this. And he said, it's not the status that approves us. It is the stamp of God that saves us. Amen? It's not the status that approves us, but it's the stamp of God that saves us. You're right. I don't deserve it. But God saved me through Jesus Christ. You're right. I haven't been the best human being in this world to our society. I haven't been the best citizen. But through God's promises in Jesus Christ, I can start over. And you're right. I'm guilty of all my wrongdoing. I don't have to live in this guilt, because through Jesus Christ, I am now a child of God. I can move forward. I'm forgiven. I can start over, because I am now the promised of God, the promised children. And you're probably confused. Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. Can you explain a little further? I'm glad you're confused, because it confused everybody. Christianity has been confused on these verses for centuries. That doesn't seem to be fair for the Jewish people. You're right, it's not fair. If you're a Jewish person walking on the street of Rome and you receive this letter from Paul, you're like, well, what are you talking about? We, the chosen people, we have been exiled into Egypt. We lived under scrutiny for the promise of God. We were in Egypt for 400 years. Here's a little side note for you. So, you know, I love history. I'm naturally a historian. So if I wasn't a pastor, I'd probably be a basketball coach. But if I wasn't a basketball coach, I'd be an archaeologist or something. But did you know that, this side note, okay? According to secular history, Ramesses was the last pharaoh to build the pyramids, right? Ramesses was the last pharaoh to build the pyramids. The pyramids stopped after Ramesses. The nation of Israel left Egypt during Ramesses' reign. It's cool, huh? In the Bible, it says the nation Israel worked day and night. They worked them to death. And more work, and more, and more, and more. Well, after Ramesses, the pyramid stopped being built. But that's during the same time as the Hebrew people left Egypt. So that's a little side note for you, right? So for a Jew who hears this news, it bothered them. You can't do this. How can they come to God? What are you talking about? We've been in Egypt. After we left Egypt, we wandered around the desert for 40 years. After we wandered around the desert for 40 years, we were conquered by the Assyrians. After the Assyrians, we were exiled into Babylon. After Babylon, we were conquered by the Persians. After Persian, we were tortured by the Romans. And we've been through all this, and you just come to know the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob like we did? No way, no how. We don't want any part of it. Do you feel the hostile environment that you and I would have felt on the street of Rome to come to terms with Jesus Christ? Seems a little unfair. And they have every right to feel that way. But thanks be to Paul, who was the right person that God chose to explain this. So he went on to explain God's sovereign plan. At first he said, this is God's sovereignty. And now he has to make sense to everybody. This is God's sovereign plan. Verse 14, what then we shall say? What then shall we say? Is God unjust?
Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desires or effort, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for every purpose, for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. A first century Jew reads this would understand right away. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay, some pottery for special purpose and some common use? Sounds like us, doesn't it? Sounds like some of your friends. Sounds like sometimes we sit here and we think about, myself included. If God already has a plan, what is the point of us even trying? If we are going to inevitably mess up, how can he blame us? If you're at church for the first time this morning or visiting or just new to church in general, I know you're just scratching your head. You're like, oh. But here's the hard stuff, but it's going to make sense to you in a second. And if you have been to church for a long time and understand church denominations and church movement, I hope this will give you some clarity. There are some troublesome verses in chapter 8 and chapter 9. The language being used is foreknowledge, predestination. He foreknown. Like verse 11. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand. Not by works, but by him who calls. She was told the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, and Esau I hate it. As a Christian, you read that and it should bother you a little bit. How can God hate, right? God hates somebody before they... God has already predetermined what's going to happen, right? Verse 18, therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. As a Christian, you read that. That should bother you a little bit. That means God is the one that's causing, doing, right? Verse 20, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay, some pottery for a special purpose and some for common use? Christians argue over these verses. Denominations were formed. Church splits. People left church. People came back to church. And this seems to support the idea God's predestined plan or sovereign choice for the individual, doesn't it? You might also have heard God's special election, Irresistible Grace by John Calvin. It just means God's already decided who's going to be saved and what's he going to do anyway, so why bother? And we come up with these ideas, right? These views, if you've been in church for a long time, is dispensationalism or covenant theology. And I'm here to explain this to you. Name me a John Calvin church. Most of you probably can't because they don't talk about it anymore. Name me a predestination church. Most of you won't. Because you don't even know. Why? Because it doesn't matter. It's kind of being washed away because the idea now is God's predetermined plan, not the man. God's predetermined plan, not the man. His sovereignty, he knew how he was going to save the world in his plan. And it's going to surprise everyone. But he doesn't predetermine which person is going to be saved. And that's the promise, children. I'm going to explain it this way. So you haven't been in church in a long time. If you've been in first time coming to church, you're going to explain to you right here. And you're going to get it, okay? So it works a little something like this.
David, come up and help me out here real quick. Spread this out for me. You know that verse that Paul says, you know, doesn't the potter has the right to take lumps of clay and form however he wants to form? Sometimes I read that verse and I said, God, you're right. Because, like, why can't I be like this guy, you know? Like, look, much better looking, much taller, you know? I'm like, God, you're right. You came up here not for me to compare myself to you. But here, I'll spread this out, okay? Put this on the floor. So do that. So here is God's plan. Since the fall, God called the nation of Israel to be his people. But before he called them to be his people, that's good. Thank you. Before he called them to be his people, yeah. Jealous? I'm not jealous. I mean, come on. So since the fall, God had this plan to save humanity. So he called Abraham. He said, Abraham, you are going to be the father, right, of all nations. And your children's going to be like sand of the seashore. So everybody is going to be somehow a part of Abraham. So sand of the seashore, right? So everybody is going to come through the lineage of Abraham, right? So that's God's plan. We can't change that. We can't help it. This is God's sovereignty. And in his plan, he narrowed down. He says, I'm going to make this even easier and more specific for you. I am going to choose a specific group of people. And these people I love, and they are called the nation of Israel through the lineage of Jacob. This is where we get the country Israel, by the way. It's through the Bible, through Jacob. So God decided everyone is children of God through the nation, all the nations related to Abraham. Through the son of Abraham, it's going to be the son of the seashore, children of Abraham, but I'm going to make it even more specific. I'm going to narrow it down a little bit. I'm going to pick a group of people out of the nation will become the promise in my plan that you're going to see where the Savior is going to come from. So he chosen the nation of Israel to be the promised people. And then, throughout history, he has to explain to people, and I'm going to have a king. His name is David. And through David's lineage, where the Messiah is going to come from. So his plan is more narrow. And then David will have lineage. And then throughout history, God will reveal to the people, the prophets, that this person, I want to narrow down even more for you and how are you going to be safe. And he's going to come from a little town to the son of Joseph and Mary. So he narrowed down that even a little bit further. And he didn't even narrow it down more to the prophets. He tells the prophets, this Messiah is going to come from a specific land, from a specific time, through a specific government, and he's going to be born in a specific location on a specific night, and it's going to be very obvious for you. So Joseph, he narrowed down, and Mary, and it happens to be during that time, Rome would call for people to register. And then they happened to be in Bethlehem. They had to travel to Jerusalem to be registered. So God's plan narrowed down even more and more and more and more and more to this little town in Bethlehem with the birth of a Savior. God's plan to save humanity was to save us through the birth of Jesus Christ. That's his plan the entire time. And because of Jesus Christ, all of us, everybody, since from Abraham, are now can be saved. Does that make sense? God did not determine the individual to be saved. God determined, he pre-planned how the world was going to be saved. And this is what Paul is trying to make sense to the Jewish people. That it is okay
for the Gentiles to come to Jesus. It is okay for the lesser, the unpredicted, the undeserving, the illegitimate child, the people that you think it's the worst of, the scum of, the people that you are so against. It is okay for them to come to Jesus. And Paul follow up with these words to them. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with the great patience the objects of his wrath, prepare for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known, the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he say in Hosea, Paul was the perfect person to do this. He knew the laws. He knew the Old Testament. And he says, I will call my people who are not my people. I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. He's talking about the strangers, the undeserving, the people that we rejected, the you and I. In the same place where it said them, you are not my people, there will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the seashore, only the remnant will be saved. Though the numbers will be like sand of the seashore, only the remnant. What are the remnant? Those who believe in the faith. From the beginning, Abraham, now into Jesus. That's the children of the promise. God doesn't determine you're going to be saved or not, but God had gave you a promise that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, which the root, it's in Abraham, back all the way to the garden, the one true God will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with the speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty has left us descendants, we would be like Sodom and we would be like Gomorrah. This is why it was so hard for everyone, and it's still hard for us today. If God did not leave us Jesus, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah, because none of us are good enough. And Paul said it specifically. He says, so no man can boast that he was good enough to be saved. The purpose of this is, so Paul is saying, it is the promise of God for us to be saved through his plan in Jesus Christ. Amen? And sometimes you feel like you're not good enough. And sometimes we might even label other people that they're not good enough. Not her, not him. Oh, them? Really? He's here too? When we make it up to heaven, we have this thing on our foreheads. We call it the red dot because we're going to constantly doing this. Oh, I was wrong about that. They're here too? We were not a people of God. Because of sin through Jesus Christ, we are now a people of God. I want you to watch this.
Finally tonight, CBS's Steve Hartman goes on the road with a high school football star who's using lessons from his painful past to give others a brighter future.
When Lincoln East High School football phenom, wide receiver Malachi Coleman, announced he'd be playing for Nebraska next season, it was the completion of the ultimate Hail Mary. 12 years earlier, Malachi's mother left him and his younger sister by the side of the road and never returned. Malachi suffered abuse in the foster system until eventually he and his sister were adopted by a loving family. But so much damage had been done.
He was a broken kid.
Parents Miranda and Craig Coleman.
Like, he lived for today and only today, and nothing mattered.
A mean and selfish jerk, by his own admission, who refused to do anything kind for anybody.
Yeah, because nobody had really helped me up to that point, you know.
So why should you help them?
Yeah.
So when the Nebraska School Activities Association ruled that high school athletes could now profit off their name and likeness, it came as no surprise that Malachi was first in line. The shocker was how he planned to spend it.
Never could have predicted.
No,
It was his idea.
They say Malachi walked into this local restaurant and offered to promote a burrito on condition a portion of the profits go to one cause.
Put it towards advocating for the foster care system.
Nick Maestas is the owner.
How would you not want to be on board with that?
This kid's remarkable transformation actually began a few years earlier after an hour-long argument in which Miranda insisted he do something selfless.
I threw out at least 100 ideas of things he could do. And exasperated, I finally said, what about holding a door? Can you hold one door for one person? And he finally just like, I can hold a door.
The next day at school, he held a door, then another. And another. At church, he held the door for the entire congregation. Till now, he says kindness is his passion.
Hi, Ms. Daly.
So you're saying all this charity stemmed from you holding a door for someone?
Yes, because once I realized how good it makes me feel to help other people, it's just something that I knew that I wanted to continue in my life.
Hopefully, opening many more of the most important doors, the ones leading to a forever family. Steve Hartman, on the road. In Lincoln, Nebraska.
Amen. Maybe we're focusing on the wrong verses. And arguing too much about predestination and who's in and who's out. And who's not and who has. Maybe we should focus on the point that Paul is making. In verse 20. But who are you? Who are you, a human, to talk back to God? Who are you, a human, to talk back to God? What shall what is formed say to the one who formed it? Why did you make me like this? You know, maybe we focus on so much that we complain that, God, you know, what's the point? Why you make me this way? Why you gave me this? Why you gave me this struggle? Why can you make me better? Why can you make me taller? Why can you make me tan? Why can you give me to a better family? Why can I have a better situation? Why? Does not the potter have the right to make out the same lumps of clay from pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Because in his sovereignty, maybe the simple gift for us is not to focus on how to argue with God, but accept the very grace that he's given to all of us in Jesus Christ. What helped me sleep at night? It's not how the world labels me. Because I do my fair share of mistakes and those things are made. And sometimes some of you have made a fair share of mistakes and you look at God and you get angry and you get mad. And those things are okay. You can. You're his child. He wants to hear from you, whether it's in anger or in praise, whether in questions or in complaints. He wants to hear from you. But I want to encourage you is that it's not what the world... how the world labors you or what the world labels me, but it is the kindness of God that changed you, and it's the kindness of God that he has shown me that changed him. You notice that it's a secular show, so they don't mention church a whole lot, but you notice that he hold the doors open for the entire congregation. There's God involved. And maybe we focus on too much on who and what and why. And God holds you in his hand and he creates you. And he says, to the dust you will go back. But salvation is through my son Jesus Christ that I have given you the opportunity to come home. And maybe the door, it's not so much God has to open because he already opened that door. Maybe the door that's being shut is the door of your heart. Maybe the door that needs to be opened is your own heart to open, to let God in. Maybe it's not the confusion of the denominations or the scripture. Maybe the confusion part is your heart, it's still shut for the grace of God, that you're not letting him in. And because of Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior, I'm coming home. Amen. As the band come forward, I want to read you this last stanza of a song by Edmonds. It's an old hymn. We can leave that there. Can you shut down the lights for me? I just want the cross. I want all of us out of the picture. Lewis, play some background music for me whenever you're ready. What helps me sleep at night, it's not how the world labels me. And I hope I encourage you that what helps you sleep at night, it's not how the world labels you or reminds you of your past or your guilt, your shame, your sins. But may the words of God remind you that his kindness has shown in Jesus Christ. That his plan for all of us is to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, who gave up everything to save us. And in the words of Isaiah, that if God didn't leave us a descendant, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah, because none of us are good enough. We would be wiped out. So in this hymn, my faith has found a resting place. Not in device or creed. I trust in the ever-living one. His wound for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Amen. Put that back up, Larry. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Let's stand. Maybe the door that needs to be open is the door to your heart, because God already made that door open for you. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I'm inviting you this morning to meet me here. We have baptism closed in the back. We have a baptistry right here. It's a public confession that Jesus is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, that he is the Messiah, that it's God's plan for us to be saved through his son Jesus. There's no other way. And if that's you this morning, meet me here and we'll take care of you. We'll walk you back. We'll change. We have changing clothes for you. But if you have been going through life and you've been a Christian for a long time, but kind of fallen off the path a little bit, and it's time to come home. It's time to come back. If you just need prayers, and if you just need an elder to pray over you, or you're going through life and maybe life hasn't been kind to you, and you've complained and you've groaned and you talk and you cry to God, I certainly have. And you just want to come forward for one of the elders to pray for you, to pray with you, you certainly can do that as well. That's our elders, won't you come forward? But if you have a decision to make this morning, don't leave here without making a decision for God, then maybe it's time for you to come home. By the way, invitation for this song, if it's you, we'll meet you up here.